You know this because you live in this world. There are times when the details of your life suggest that everything is totally out of control, that no one is looking after you. You know that. That's a common human experience. And then perhaps you also know there are times when the most chaotic circumstances in your life, when what seems to be the greatest evidence that everything is out of control, turns out to have a great personal significance. You know what that's like. I think you do. Well, there was never a time in human history, can you agree with me on this? Never a time in human history when things seemed so entirely out of control, and yet every single detail was perfectly scripted by the perfect author of the greatest story ever told. The apostles came to see that that applied to the death of Christ, that what we celebrate as Good Friday was good in that way very early in their experience as apostles. And so we read early in the book of Acts, it's in Acts chapter 4, the apostles saying in prayer at a time again when things seemed terribly out of control, they said in prayer, "Truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." I'd like to lead you in your thinking for a few moments just now regarding four examples of the amazing specific design of God in the details of the death of Christ. Think with me about some of the details. Firstly, that Jesus was executed between two criminals. It seemed like a random thing. We read in Matthew's account, "Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left, and those who passed by derided him. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." There's a picture to that. A picture was being made for those who were there to see Jesus in all of his suffering between two criminals. For a while, it was just a picture of Jesus as he always had been, that is, in the midst of sinners. His reputation, for good or for bad, was that he was the friend of sinners, even hostile sinners, even sinners with hatred towards him. That's what he was like. And the random fact that at the time of his execution, there were two other criminals that also needed to be done away, turns out not to be random at all. For in his crucifixion, there was a picture made of Jesus amongst the sinners. But then later, as Luke explains it, the picture changed. We read in Luke chapter 23, "One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to that criminal, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" In the very first place, the picture was Jesus amongst the sinners. But then because of that one criminal's dramatic change of heart, which we ought to be careful to attribute to the amazing grace of God, we find another picture of the two responses possible to Jesus. For evidently the other one remained firm in his derision and his mocking of Jesus. But one changed his heart. One changed his mind. One changed his view of Jesus. And those are the two possible responses that a human being is capable of in regard to the suffering and the death of Christ. But there are other details that so much show the specific design of God, though it seems to be a random thing. As a second example, we can think of the fact that Jesus was executed by crucifixion. Now, there's what it looked like for him to be hanging there on the cross. He died suspended between heaven and earth. What it looked like there on the cross is exactly what it was. For in the New Testament, for example, in Paul's first letter to Timothy, we read, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all," which is the testimony given at the proper time. There is God, and there's the human race, and there's one mediator. And there, while Jesus was being crucified, suspended on that cross between heaven and earth, so to speak, he was seen to be the one between God and the human race. He is the one between God and the human race. And the form of execution which came about in his life was no random cruelty or no incidental detail, because a picture was made of what was really true. Jesus suspended between heaven and earth, between God and the human race. But there's more to the significance of Jesus being executed by crucifixion. For in the fact that he died by crucifixion rather than any other method of execution, we see that in the plan of God, there was actually the possibility of something happening during his death that could not have happened if he had been executed in any other way. In those days, he could have been condemned to death by stoning, or it might have been that he was executed by decapitation, or he could have been strangled, or he could have been speared to death. But as it turned out, in regard to the details of that day just going so badly and things seemed to be so much out of control, he was crucified. And so he died over a period of time, which meant that for a period of time, in some ways the most significant period of time in human history, he was able to absorb into his body, he was able to experience the wrath of God in a sustained way for the hours it took for him to die. And this, I think, we should read from the ancient prophecies, for example, in Isaiah 53, where we read, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." He died over a period of time so that he could bear our griefs and carry our sorrows and the weight of our sin as the wrath of God was poured out upon him hour after hour after hour. And there's other details that pack a huge amount of significance, so it seems just cruel or chaotic or unnecessary. There was, in the third case, the fact that Jesus was scourged first. Now, scourging normally took place before an execution. But you can see how Pilate, read the details in the Gospels, was a man with no particular appetite for this execution, for he couldn't find any blame for which Jesus should be executed. And he had Jesus scourged, hoping that that would abate the wrath of the crowd, so that Jesus would not need to be executed. But as it turned out, the crowd would not give up on their anger, their fury at him. And so Jesus was both scourged and executed. And his body was cruelly abused by the whips of the Roman executioners. We read again in the prophecy, "Upon Jesus, upon him, was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." If you're familiar with the old King James Bible, you'll remember the words, "By his stripes we are healed." And the stripes are the stripes that a whip makes when it tears the flesh off the condemned person. Well, when Paul the Apostle is wanting us to understand the power of God to forgive sins, the sins of all those who entrust themselves to Christ, he says in his letter to the Colossians that God canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. And what we are supposed to understand, I think, is that as Jesus was being scourged, as his body was being torn, our sins were being written on his body. His body was becoming our certificate of debt. The debt we owed to God by sinning against him was written on his body with a whip, or with several whips of the Roman executioners. And then the record of debt, that is, the body of Jesus striped in such a cruel way, was set aside, was nailed to the cross. And do you know, with his body being the record of our debt because our sins were written upon his body, so to speak, do you know that when it was all over and Jesus cried out, well, the word is translated in English Bibles, it is finished. It was a Greek word, he said, tetelestai. And that, as it turns out, is the technical word that businessmen and accountants would stamp on a record of debt when the debt was paid. Essentially, the word means paid in full. So there was Jesus, scourged and then crucified. His body, like a record of our debt to God, nailed in a public place until the debt was paid. And when the wrath of God had been poured out fully upon him so that your sins, all of your sins, were paid for, he announced that in regard to your debt to God, the debt has been paid in full. And by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed spiritually of our infinite debt to God. These details seemed at the time, I think, to be evidence that everything was going terribly wrong and everything was out of control. But then, with all the wisdom that the Scriptures give us, in hindsight, we can see that in actual fact, everything was totally under control. The control of a holy God who meant to make a way for people like you and me to have our debts paid and our sins forgiven and our offenses towards God removed. By his wounds, we are healed. By his death, we are forgiven. The details of his terrible Friday were all orchestrated for our good. Well, those are three evidences of the brilliant design of God. But let me suggest one more. Perhaps it's also an amazing example of God's design that you are here tonight. And we can't summarize about several hundred people who have gathered in a church on a holy day to remember the events that the holy day is about. But it might just be that one or two or more of you are here sort of in surprise yourself. Perhaps it's random details. You happen to be with people. You happen to decide to come anyway. And maybe it's not just a random event. Maybe it didn't just happen that you're here. Maybe God has specific reasons why you're here. Maybe it was his intention, his good intention in regard to you, that you heard the words of Scripture that have been read, heard the songs of praise and appreciation being sung. Perhaps God has a specific reason for you to be here tonight, to hear those words, to hear that music, to grasp those truths. And perhaps as you've been hearing, God has been giving you ears to hear in a whole new way, eyes to see spiritual truth in a whole new way. Perhaps God has been changing your heart that you can feel love for God and appreciation for what he has done in a whole new way. Perhaps God's been working in your mind, opening it to the possibility that in view of all that God has done for us in Christ and all that he's made available, you really ought to entrust your heart and your mind and your eyes and your ears and your whole life to God. If it turns out that tonight that being here has a significant impact on your life, changes things in a way in regard to your relationship to God, then the fact that you're here will prove to be just one more example of the fact that even when things seem totally out of control, they remain in God's control. Even when everything seems to be out of place in your life, there still is God reigning over all of us, in control of the hearts of every one of us, with his good and perfect and acceptable plans. So I would encourage you to continue to open your heart to the Lord. There's the rest of our time together tonight, though we're almost at the conclusion. And there's an opportunity to be together again with the same people, more or less, on Sunday morning, as we rejoice together that that suffering came to an end in the most spectacular way, that death came to an end in a most spectacular way, as Jesus rose from the dead to sit at the right hand of God, to reign over us with him, King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he is your Lord, and you can recognize him as your Lord, and you can live for him as your Lord. And he'll be the Lord of love for you, and the Lord of hope for you, and the Lord of peace for you, the Lord who gives you the confidence to face every tomorrow, knowing that even if tomorrow seems totally out of control, it never is, because God reigns, and Jesus reigns at his right hand. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for what we can learn from your word, and we thank you for what is true as revealed in your word. And we thank you for the way in which the truth of your word can change us and challenge us and direct us. And I know that that's the story for many of us who are here tonight. And we are here tonight just because it is the story of our lives. And I pray that in your kindness toward sinners and in your capacity to change hearts and minds, you will continue your story of grace and kindness toward us. I pray that hearts will be warmed and opened, that minds will be changed and redirected, that you will have your way with us for our good and for your glory. And we thank you for the privilege we have of knowing you and serving you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.